So we may be a little bit late tonight. We're going to have a lot of stuff to go through, but I am really looking forward to teaching this. I'm really excited about it. We're going to get into Ezekiel, and we're going to start talking about some Bible symbolism and illustrations that are used, and a little bit of prophecy, which is to come. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Head over to chapter 28. So we will be moving quite swiftly, but there is a great deal of information to give out to you tonight. I will turn there myself as I go to the introduction for our lesson. So Ezekiel 28 is where we will be beginning, and if you're following along your Bible reading plan, then last week we began in Ezekiel. This week you are finishing up Ezekiel. Come next week, we'll be out of here. We're going to be taking a look only at verses 1 through 19, and the reason is, even though there's so much more we could talk about, there is a plethora of information to put out to you tonight. If you've got a pen or paper or some kind of writing utensil and you want to take some notes, you might want to grab that, because I'm going to be throwing all kinds of stuff out at you tonight. In this chapter, first and foremost, we find a declaration, folks. It's a declaration of judgment against two entities, and the two that are identified are a prince and the king of Tyre. All right, the prince and the king of Tyre. Now, as I said, I've been studying intensely to present you with as much information and scripture and historical background as I can. If you have any questions, please feel free. Stop me tonight on your way out, and I'll do what I can to try and make things as clear as possible. But let's jump right into the Word of God here, if you would, please. We're going to start off just reading verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to begin to discuss these. So, chapter 28 in the book of Ezekiel, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So, first let's identify a couple of things about this passage of Scripture. First thing, we see that God is speaking once again to his servant Ezekiel. We see that in the very beginning, as it says, the word of the Lord came unto me. So God is speaking straight to Ezekiel. And what does he say to him? Notice that he addresses him throughout the entire book of Ezekiel the same way, son of man, right? Which we talked about that last week, about what that means and where that comes from and where you can see that in its application to Christ, which we'll see in the New Testament. So he addresses him again as son of man, and he gives him this declaration. And note who he says this declaration is to. Now, this is important because we're going to be coming back to this multiple times in our lesson tonight. So try to stick with me on some of this stuff. It's going to get a little confusing, but I'll do my best to keep it clear cut. All right? So he says, take this declaration to the prince of Tyrus, which is Tyre. That's a city, right? A city in Sidonia. Now, before we get into the declaration itself, I want you to take a look at the reasoning that's given for this declaration that he brings to Ezekiel. So before we get into what the declaration is, let's look at why the declaration is. And it's given to us right in the scripture that we just read. And he tells him that it is because the prince has been described as being exceedingly proud. All right, very boastful, very lifted up, which is something that we see often in the kings of old and in man today. You remember Nebuchadnezzar back in Babylon. You remember how God humbled him. You see the same thing happening here with the prince of Tyre. And we're going to get in here a little bit later. I'll explain to you who exactly this prince of Tyre is and give you the historical records of him. But it says, because he's exceedingly proud, it says, thine heart is lifted up. Now, look at the statement which has been made here in these first two verses. He says, thou hast said, this is the ideology, the way in which the prince of Tyre sees himself, or the prince of Tyrus, says, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. So a little bit of discussion and information I'm going to give to you now about the statement that he just made and give you some Bible symbology. That's not a word. It's Bible symbolism. Symbology is not a word, folks. All right, some Bible symbolism. Sorry, teachers. All right, so let's discuss what the symbolism is. First thing in this statement, which we need to understand, all right, the statement which is being made that we just read, that is blasphemy of the highest order. All right, first and foremost. Keep that in mind, because I'm going to make a connection of this blasphemy, which is important in this topic. Here in a little bit, we're going to take a look into the book of Revelation, which this draws a bridge to. So keep that in your mind there, all right? We're also going to take a look way back into the beginning. So first of all, that, of course, is he's guilty of blasphemy there, saying that he is God. He sits in the seat of God, all right? The second thing, notice that he says that I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Now, before we talk about what the seas are, let me give you another place from the Word of God in the New Testament, actually, where we see this same sort of ideology being presented, this ideology of I am God, I sit in the seat of God, right? If that may sound familiar to you. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, you find this verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. So we're talking about the end of days, whenever man is fallen away from God completely. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth, meaning he opposes God, and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, this is talking about a time in the end of times, whenever the Antichrist is going to come about and basically declare himself to be God, right? And that's what the illustration there we see in 2 Thessalonians is speaking to. But you notice that the language is the same here of what we see here in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel with this man, this prince of Tyre, who is calling himself God or looks at himself as if he is God, right? The second thing I want to let you know is that notice he says amongst the seas. Now, Bible symbolism, the seas, I often represent the Gentile nations, those nations which do not know God and are outside of the nation of Israel. So when you see the term seas, you can often refer to that to the Gentile nations. And so if you read that in context, he's saying, I sit in the seat of God, I rule over all of the nations, is basically what he's saying there in that statement. Now, finally, I want you to take a look at something here. Speaking of over all of the seas. In Revelation chapter 13, it mentions a beast which is going to come out of the sea. All right? A beast which is going to come out of the sea, and this sea, again, in Revelation, it's speaking about is going to come out of the Gentile nations. All right? This beast that comes out of the sea, and it says in there that he receives his power from the dragon. And the dragon, of course, is Satan. This beast of the sea is represented as the Antichrist, right? And it's important to note the details. We're going to return to them shortly here in a little bit, but I want you right now just to keep these things in the back of your mind. Like I said, there's a lot of details coming at you, so if you're able to write these down so you can make the connections by the time we get done here, you'll begin to see things play out. You'll begin to see through all of this. So we see that he's basically, because we have the finished word, they didn't have this then, if we take a look at what we're told in 2 Thessalonians, and we take a look at what we see in the 13th chapter of Revelation, we see a lot of the same language, a lot of the same ideas and thoughts being displayed, being illustrated to us as what we see here in chapter 28 of Ezekiel concerning this prince of Tyrus or this prince of Tyre. We're going to come back to that. And I want you to note, it's very important that we take note of what it says in Revelation chapter 13, where it says that the power behind the beast that came from the sea, which represents Antichrist, the power behind him is the dragon, and that's Satan, saying that he gets his power, his strength, his authority. Satan is behind all of it. That's what he's saying. Keep that in your mind as we begin to go through the rest of the chapter 28 here, because that too is going to play an important part. All right? So I would tell you that the Prince of Tyre here is a type of, he is symbolic of the Antichrist to come. But of course, he is not the Antichrist. It's simply a picture of that which is to come, which is revealed later in the New Testament. Now, for now, let's get back to the text in Ezekiel, though, and we're going to continue on here. So, verse 2, we see God's rebuke of the prince's blasphemous pride in his statement, and notice what God says. After he explains why this declaration is coming upon him, notice what God says. He says, yet you are man and not God, which is something that many need to understand, and something that we as Christians need to understand, that God is sovereign. God's will is almighty. You and I and every man that ever lived, we need to come to a place where we understand and we trust in God, and we never forget who's sovereign in this world, both over the good things that are happening and the bad things. God is sovereign in the world. And, well, we'll talk about that here in just a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I get a little bit excited here. So, we can be assured that there is only one God forever and always. And we see this language being used. Alpha and the Omega. The one in the beginning will be the same one in the end. He's the first. He's the last. There is no other God. The one and only God. Sovereignty, unquestionable. And that God, of course, is Jehovah, the great I Am. Move with me to verse 3. I'm going to have to turn the page here. Verse 3. It says, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. And you're thinking to yourself when you first read this, so is God acknowledging that he is a very wise person? No, that's not what this scripture is telling us, this verse. This verse is explaining to us the way in which the Prince of Tyre sees himself. This is to kind of just give us an idea of this is what he thinks of himself. This is how high he thinks of himself. And I think this is really interesting, too, because notice the name that it gives there. It says, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. And there's two things here I want to point out to your attention that you may or may not know. The first thing, you may not know that Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries. They knew each other, right? And Ezekiel, as we can see here, held Daniel in very high regard, had a great deal of respect for him. And we know that Daniel, who is known for his wisdom, was the chief advisor, the chief of the wise men in the Babylonian court for Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel is well known and is even mentioned here for his wisdom in Ezekiel. And this Prince of Tyre, of course, he thinks of himself as, you know, even wiser than Daniel, who is a man who was known for his wisdom and rose very well in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar because of that wisdom. And as I said, the second thing to keep in mind is that this is not God's view of the man. This is a look into his view of himself. So, take a look with me at verses 4 and 5. Now, much like King Nebuchadnezzar, the Prince of Tyre accredited his great wealth and his great power to his own ability, his own might, his own strength. And we see that there in verses 4 and 5. Where it tells us, it says, with thy wisdom, again, this is the Prince of Tyre, the way he views himself, with thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten the riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thine riches. Now, that word traffic there basically saying because of thy work and thy deeds and all that you've done, in accordance with your wisdom and your power and your might, you've accumulated all this wealth. And you've accumulated all this power, is what he's trying to say there. Now, let me give you a little bit of historical context, a little historical background here for what's going on. All right, let me explain to you who we're speaking of specifically in history when we say this Prince of Tyre. His name is Ishbaal the First. And he was the king of Sidonia, which the capital city of which was Tyre, or here Tyrus, was the capital city that he ruled in. During his reign, which started sometime in about 850 till about 700 BC, 850 till 800 BC, the Sidonian Empire grew greatly in riches, in military might, conquered a great deal of territory, continued to grow and to grow and to grow. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks of the riches and the might and the power that he has here. He credits that all to himself. Also, interesting fact here, this king, Ishbael the First, he's also before he was king, he was a priest to the pagan god Astarte, which the English translation of the word Astarte is where we get the term Easter. He was a priest for Astarte, who is a fertility god of the Sidonians. Also, little known fact, he is also the father of another person who we find not very favorably in the Word of God, someone by the name of Jezebel. He is the father of Jezebel, yes, the very one that we see back in Kings that gave so much trouble for Elijah. This is her father that we're speaking of. And that would explain the link up to why Jezebel's devotion to the pagan gods. So you can go take a look and find all this information. But yeah, that's who we're speaking of here. So he used to be a priest for Astarte, and is the father of Jezebel, and this is where he ruled at. Now, we find this information from a Phoenician author by the name of Menander of Ephesus. He's the one who we get all this information from. Jezebel, as you know, ends up marrying King Ahab and causing a lot of problems. Now, let's get back to the text now that we've given an introduction of who it is that we're speaking of. And I'll begin to describe some of the things that are going to take place. And then we're going to get into part two of this, which is the second declaration. All right? So starting there at verse 6, let's read verses 6 through 10. Verse 6 through 10. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, and here's where we get into God's declaration or proclamation against him, right? So we've already studied why, now we're going to study what it is that Ezekiel's told to say to him. He says, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt die, thou shalt be a man, and no God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Couple of things here. Let me explain to you basically what the proclamation is that just went out there. God is basically saying that Prince of Tyre, Ishbael the First, because of your foolish pride, I am going to incite the nations surrounding you, all of the Gentile nations, to war against you and to come after you. They are going to come after you, and you, thinking yourself so great and so wise, even greater than Daniel, we'll see how well your wisdom holds up. We'll see what you're able to do. And he says that what's going to happen is the brightness of your kingdom is going to be laid low. They're going to destroy this bright kingdom that you're so proud of. All your riches are going to be for naught. Let's see how your wisdom holds up. And he tells him there what the end of this confrontation, which is coming, is going to be. He tells him right in the text. It says, though you call yourself a god, when you are faced before these nations, that they come to the man that comes to slay you, will you then tell him that you are a god? No. You will then have to face the reality that you are not God. Only I am God. You are but a man. And that's basically what he tells him. And here's one of the things that I love about this. I kind of giggle a bit when I think about this. I love this about God. I love this. Do you know what God does anytime that man, anyone, not just man, anyone, begins to question the sovereignty of God or begins to think that they stand in the seat of the Most High, to think that they're equal? I love this. You see this throughout the Word of God, time after time repeated. God goes, oh, all right then. That's interesting. Well, Let me just help you, actually. Let's build your kingdom up. I'm going to let you continue in all of your wickedness and all of your foolishness and all your pride. I'm going to let you continue to gain wealth and gain power. I'm not going to stand in your way. Go ahead. As a matter of fact, I might even help you accomplish these things. And now that you've reached the highest height of power in your kingdom, now that you are truly the Lord and the mightiest of the kings, the mightiest of the rulers in the earth, there you go. You're gone. Done. He waits until they're at their highest point, lets them build their might up, and then he goes, you didn't really think you were God, did you? You might be big on earth, but don't forget who's in control here. I love how he waits till then. He did the same thing with Babylon. He does the same thing with the Assyrians. Does the same thing with the Persians. Every single time he waits to Egypt, he waits until they are the mightiest, most powerful rulers in the world, till they look at themselves as if they are God. Pharaoh would stand in front of all men and declare himself, I am the morning and the evening star. I am God. And that's how Pharaoh was viewed in Egypt. But look what happens every time. God goes, okay, that's interesting. Okay, you go ahead and get to the highest height of what your power is. When you can't get any bigger, I'll wait till then to let you know that you're too big for your britches, as my dad used to tell me when I was a young man. That to me is comical. I love that. He doesn't just snuff it out as soon as he sees that pride. He goes, I'll wait and make a show of this. I love that. I love that. How great our God is. So let's continue here with this. And this concludes basically the declaration for the Prince of Tyre, right? Who, as I told you, is representative, symbolically representative of the Antichrist. But now we're going to take a look at the second part of our message tonight. We're going to go down to verse 19. We're not going to start at 19. We're going to work our way to 19, and that's where we'll end. But we're about to see a second proclamation, which comes to Ezekiel to give to another individual. Pay close attention to what's about to happen, because everything I've told you up to now is going to give you insight and understanding concerning what we're about to go into. So you now have the foundation to see clearly what we're about to talk about. All right, so start there with me. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. All right, verses 11 and 12. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So again, God is speaking to Ezekiel a second time here in the chapter. And again, he refers to him as he always does, son of man. Take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Pause, put a pin in it right there. Did you guys notice anything strange about what we just read there when you compare that to what we've just read all the way through to this point? Who did the declaration say he was going to give this to this time? Anyone catch it? What's changed? The second declaration, the one we just read. I'll read it again. You guys tell me if you catch what just changed from the first declaration, okay? Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Did you catch what changed? I'll help you out. Last time, who was it to? The prince of Tyrus. Did you notice that this time it says to the king of Tyrus? Any thoughts as to why? No, he didn't suddenly he did not go from a man physically, did not go from prince in the old one and then became the king now. That's not what happened. He was the king whenever he referred to him as prince. And I'm about to give you the explanation of why I called him prince. Where we see it say king, talking about someone completely different, and that's going to be made very clear in the description. I'll go ahead and give you the book end. I'll give you the last page real quick, and then we'll explain it. So before, I told you that the Prince of Tyre represented the Antichrist, right? It was symbolic of the Antichrist, right? Although it was a physical man, but we see symbolism there, a type of Antichrist. The term prince there, where does a prince get his power, guys? When you're looking at a monarchy, you're looking at a royal family, where does the prince's power come from? Does the prince rule the nation? Is the prince the one in authority? He gets his power from the king, right? Remember what I told you about 13th chapter of Revelation? It tells us that the beast rose out of the sea, was the Antichrist, and that the dragon was the power behind him? Now we get to the power behind the prince, the king. This is a declaration not to the prince of Tyre, the man. Before, it was to the prince, to the man. This next part is speaking of Satan, of Lucifer, the power behind the prince, the one who is behind the scenes. And that's why you see here him referred to as the king, the one who's really in the power. So let's talk about this a little bit. And you're going to see this made vividly clear that that's who it's talking about as we go through the scriptures. There'll be no doubt. So we just talked about all that, so we won't go into that again. Let's move to verse 13, and you'll begin to see what I just explained there become very, very, very clear. So verse 13 says, first of all, let's look at verse 12, because that's part of this next part. Notice that he says, "Thus saith the Lord God." Now we see it's God speaking. Okay, before, whenever he was talking all these nice things about you being wiser, that was what this man thought of himself. But now we see God saying, "Thou sealest up the sum." In other words, that you are the best. You are the culmination. You are full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. I have a feeling we can't be talking about a man who's currently ruling in Sidonia right now. I don't think he was ever in Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of the pipes was prepared for thee in the day that thou wast created. Anyone know where we see these stones at? Mentioned? We do see them in Revelation. We also see them somewhere else. Those are the stones that we see on the ephod. The ephod that the Levites were to wear, the priests, right? Well, what does that tell us? That tells us that this is a garment, the ephod was. It was a garment that the Levitical priests, who were the servants of God, the ministers of God, wore. So we see here that whoever he's talking about was, one, was created, two, was the some of all his parts, great in beauty, great in wisdom, walked in Eden, was a servant of God. Who could we be talking about? I've already given you the answer to that, but you're seeing it now be described. All right. So, as you can see here, we're talking about Satan. We're talking about Lucifer, obviously not a man. Now, go with me to verses 14 and 15. You're going to see this begin to get described even more. It says, "Thou art," and this is a very clearly, "thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And of course, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of what happened there, how Satan, Lucifer, right, who was once the star of light, he was the light bringer, he was the highest of the angels, God's greatest creation, and he rebelled, he became prideful. And I'll read you a little bit of where we find information concerning that at, and I'll give you the reference here now. We're going to get into Isaiah, but before we get into Isaiah and before I give you the description there, let's read verse 16 and 17, because that'll go right into the description that we're going to give. So let's read those first, and then I'll give you the description. So 16 and 17, it says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane, out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." And of course, this is speaking of when God cast Lucifer out of the heavens. Right? It says, you remember that Christ says that he saw Lucifer fall like a stone, fall like lightning to the ground. So where we see this at is if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, you see this, which is really one of the only times when we have any sort of view or information on what took place exactly. So in 14 of Isaiah 12 through 14 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and here we see that same ideology, the same prideful foolishness that we see the Prince of Tyre speaking, that we see Nebuchadnezzar speak, that we see so many speak. Here was the first one to ever speak to think this foolishness. He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." And the stars of God, folks, that's angels. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." This shows the prideful heart of Lucifer, who truly was made to the full pattern. He was the greatest of God's creations. He was perfect. However, he fell to iniquity because of his pride. He allowed all of the blessings that God gave him to go to his head, just as we as men so often do, and viewed all that he had as if it was because of him. So often we fail to acknowledge the blessings that we have in our life and the one who gives us the blessings that we have. So often we think it's because of my hard work, it's because of my education, it's because of my wisdom, it's because of my proper planning that I have all these things, and look what I've done. Without God, you and I would be nothing. Just as without God, Lucifer was nothing. The kings of the earth are put in their positions by God. They are moved out of their positions by God. Empires rise and fall by the will and the might of God. Man lives and breathes by the will of God and God alone. Never forget that. If you would, please join me as we go now to verse 18 and 19. These will be the final two verses, and then I'll give you the practical application for our lesson tonight. It says, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic," in other words, the things you've done. "Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." Now, the Lord God declares that he will undo all that Satan is going to do in the end, as he will do to anyone who opposes him. He is going to wipe them from the world, just as he's going to wipe Satan from the world in his time, of course. However, this is an important fact, and this is where we get to some of the practical application for our lesson tonight. You notice that even though the Prince of Tyrus, Prince of Tyre, Ishbael the First here specifically that we're speaking of, the power behind his kingdom, the power behind his nation, as we see clearly, was Satan. Folks, do not buy the lie. Satan is still in the world today. And this world is still run by Satan. He has power in the world. And the Bible makes that very clear. In fact, if you look into the Gospels and you see when Christ had his earthly ministry here, during his earthly ministry, the third of the temptations that he endured was Satan showing him on a high mountain all of the nations, great nations of the world. And Satan says, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I will give unto you all these nations." Folks, the reason he was able to do that is because he was the power behind those nations. They were his. You see, Christ didn't argue with him. He didn't have an issue with what he was saying. For Christ knew that at that time, yes, Lucifer was in control and in the power in the world there. Now, keep in mind that just as I believe it was either Calvin or Martin Luther that said this, I'm not sure which one, even the devil is God's devil, so there's no authority that usurps God. Nothing is done without his say-so. But the devil has been given authority over the world for this time, and he is still active in the world today. Never think for a moment that he's not. We need to be on our guard, armed with the Scripture, armed with relationship and the faith in the Word of God, to stand in that day. Also, I want you to notice something here in John chapter 14. we see from the scriptures that he is still the prince of this world, speaking of Satan there. John chapter 14, verse 30, this is the words of Christ. It's written in red if you have a Bible that has the words of Christ in red. It says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you," speaking to his disciples. He says, "For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The prince of this world, of course, he's speaking of the Antichrist, right? He says, "It has nothing in me." Why? Because there's no power of the Antichrist in Jesus Christ. There's nothing of him in him. Now, if you take a look in our world today, you can see the impact. You can see the telltale signs of the devil, of Satan, and of what he's been sought to accomplish. A little bit ago, I didn't realize this until just now, but with the letter that we just read from Sweden, from the Neelys, with what's happening there, with the 60,000 people that came out for that pride parade, it just goes to show you that our world is not getting better, it's getting worse, and it goes to show you who's in control here. But folks, it's not always going to be that way. And this is my closing thought for you, and then we'll close out in prayer tonight. As followers of Jesus Christ, as the faithful of the Lord God, as his people, we must trust in the Lord and follow the example of Christ no matter what happens in our lives or where we are. We must not allow ourselves to become like the kings of old, like the king of Tyre. We must always humble ourselves before Almighty God, thanking him for the things that we have, acknowledging him in all that we have, understanding that what we have is not truly ours, nor do we deserve what we have. To think otherwise only leads to a foolish and a prideful heart, the heart that mimics that of so many that have gone before them. I guess you could call it Lucifer syndrome. Always be ready to rebuke the temptations of the devil and stand for the Lord. Join me as we pray and close out the service tonight. Father God, we come to you tonight to thank you for the word that you've given in your word. Father, we ask that you'd be with us to help us to rebuke pride, to steer clear of it in our own lives, Father, to always lean on you for understanding and for wisdom and for guidance in our lives, Father. Help us to live in a way which glorifies you and does not seek to glorify ourselves. Father, help us to be laborers for the harvest, Father, for your harvest. Father, help us to be invested in building up of your kingdom, not our kingdom here on this world. Lord, we come before you with humble hearts, Father. Help us to always and continually, Lord, seek to glorify you in all that we do. Father, we thank you for the salvation that was made possible at the cross, Lord. We thank you for the men that you have used throughout the ages, Father, to reveal yourself to us through the truth of your word. Father, we pray for the lost. We pray that they would have salvation. Father, again, we pray for all those names on the prayer list for our church family, those that are here tonight and those that couldn't be. Father, again, we thank you for the wonderful, matchless gift of grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.